I want to ask you to stay standing for just a moment. That song just powerfully sets up one thing I want to say to our church before we dive into the message today. It's the exact same message that I posted on social media this past week, and it's this. Like oil and water, Jesus and racism, Jesus and hate do not mix. They don't mix, okay? They never have, and they never will. And my prayer, and I want this to be your prayer as well, is that our church would be just a shining light, not only in our city, but also in our nation, of what unity looks like. Listen, we're living in some precarious times right now. And I feel like this should go without saying, but I'm going to say it just clearly anyways. CCV has always been, and it will always be, a church for everyone. For everyone, yeah. Thank you. You can go and have a seat. Well, in 1995, a man named Gary Chapman wrote a marriage book called The Five Love Languages. Not just marriages, but relationships in general. And the whole premise behind the book was that there's five primary love languages, and with your significant other or someone that you love, if you can figure out what their top love language is, or the top one or two, it changes everything. And so the five love languages are this, okay? It's quality time, it's acts of service, gifts, physical touch, and words of affirmation. If you've never read the book, it's really an incredible book. But it's those five love languages. Now, I'll just give you a little insight into my marriage. My primary love language is physical touch, physical touch. And my wife's is acts of service, okay, acts of service. So we got physical touch, acts of service. There's times where I look at my marriage and I'm like, I think I'm the one that got ripped off here. I got ripped, and here's why. Do you know how long some acts of service take? I mean, my wife would love, she loves when I do projects around the house, and I'm like, well, that could take hours. That could take days. How long does physical touch take? I mean, like snuggling or holding hands. You know, some of you ladies are rolling your eyes right now. But here's the question I want to ask you. How many of you would say this? I know what their love language is. You're in a relationship, you just raise your hand. I know what their love language is. How many of you know? Yeah, you know what their love language is. You know it. Now here's the second question. Raise your hand if you would say this. I really enjoy meeting their love language. I love it. Not as many of us, is it? That's kind of the problem. See, it's one thing to know what to do, and it's something completely different to actually do it. I know that I'm supposed to serve my wife. I know I'm supposed to serve in general. Sometimes I just don't want to do it. And even when I do, I kind of want something in return. I'll never forget years ago. I actually unloaded the dishwasher without being asked. Okay, that's the key. I did. That deserves no clapping, but I'm going to take it anyways. Okay, I'll take it anyways. But here's what happened. I mean, later on that night, there was all sorts of physical touch going on. I was like, Jamie, what's gotten into you? And she's like, do you remember when you unloaded the dishwasher earlier, later? And I was like, I am so slow. Is that what it takes? Man, I'm so slow. So now, if she's not around and I'm alone in the dishwasher, I make all sorts of noise. I mean, there's dishes clanging. I mean, there's stuff going on. She's like, what's going on in there? Nothing, I'm just cleaning out the dishwasher. That's just how it is. But here's my problem. Okay, this is just me. I know what I should do. I don't always want to do it. And when I do, I'd like something in return. So here's the summary of me. I'm a little selfish. And here's my suspicion. There's a little bit of that in you as well. See, we were all born with this innate selfish desire, and it's so easy to prove if you don't even believe it. Just look at a little child. Look at a one-year-old. Do you have to teach a child how to pull a toy out of someone else's hands? Here, let me teach you. You grab it like this, and you pull it towards you. No, you don't have to teach that. What do you have to teach a child? You have to teach a child to share. You have to teach a child to give. You have to teach a child to serve. You have to teach kids how to live for something other than just them. And by the way, it just kind of never ends. We're born with this selfish desire. And it's so big that we teach our kids, and gosh, it's big that we teach ourselves to live for something bigger than just ourselves. Because here's why. A life lived for just you, a life lived for just me, that's a boring life. It's worse than that. It's actually a wasted life. I heard this once. I really liked it. It's possible to go to heaven with a saved soul and a wasted life. And I believe that. And, you know, maybe for you, do you ever wake up in the morning and wonder, like, man, what is there any purpose to my life? Is there any meaning? Like, do you ever wake up and you're just kind of stuck? I mean, you're just kind of stuck, and you're not sure what it is. And it's almost like, you know, when it comes to being saved, you're like, man, Jesus, check. But when it comes to having a life where you just wake up, like, fulfilled and, like, ready to go, this, you kind of wonder. You're not sure. And what I want to suggest today, as we go throughout this message, is that until you learn to serve for something bigger than just you, you'll never find purpose or meaning in life. And I don't mean just serving your family or serving your kids, because at some point, that's a little bit about you as well. I mean that you learn to serve a purpose bigger than yourself. So if you're taking notes today, here's just kind of one big thought I want to give you right at the top. It's this. Nothing has the power to break selfishness more than serving. Nothing has the power to break selfishness more than serving. And what I want to do today is I just want to open up Scripture, and I want to look at what I think is one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture when it comes to our job to actually serve others. It's found in John chapter 13, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read a verse from Luke 22 really quickly. You don't really need to turn there. Just turn to John chapter 13. The struggle with this story, though, is that if you've been around church for any amount of time, or even if you haven't been a part of church, you've likely heard this story several times. And here's what that does to many of us. We just kind of gloss past the story. We miss, like, this deep significance that's, like, right in front of us. So here's what I want to do today. I want to help you see this story with really fresh eyes. And the only way I know to do that is to help you put yourself inside the story. That's what I'm going to help you try to do today. So here's the background on John chapter 13. It's Jesus' last night on earth. It's Thursday night. On Friday night, he'll be crucified. So on Thursday night, he has one last meal, one last dinner with all of his 12 closest buddies, his 12 closest friends, his 12 disciples. And man, he's got one last shot to pour into them and tell them everything that he's about. So let me just help you put yourself there. Just picture that tomorrow you know you're going to die, and tonight is the very last night that you'll be able to gather your kids, gather your friends, gather your family, and you have one last shot to tell them everything that's meaningful to you and what you hope to pass on to someone before you die. Are you there? Do you see how big of a deal this would be? Well, Luke 22 gives us this really interesting thing that happens during the meal. Here's what was happening during that meal with Jesus and his disciples. It says this: a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Can you imagine how angry Jesus is at this point? I mean, it's like last night on earth, and all of his disciples are arguing about which of them is going to be the greatest. He's poured his whole life into saying, guys, this life isn't about you, it's about serving others. And they're all, the very last night, they're jockeying for cabinet seats. You know why? They still think he's going to be an earthly king. So they're all jockeying for who's going to be chief of staff or vice president or, you know, secretary of this. That's what they're jockeying for. Have you ever been around a table with your kids, or maybe you're a leader at work and your employees and your kids are all fighting, or your employees are all jockeying for a position? Have you ever been there before? What would you do in this situation? Well, only the book of John, it's amazing, tells us what happens next. John chapter 13, starting in verse 2, says this: the evening meal was in progress. In other words, this dispute, we're kind of right in the middle of this dispute. And then John kind of drops this little tidbit in our lap. He says this: and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Here's what John is trying to help us understand. He's trying to help us put ourselves at the table. Imagine you're Jesus. Who's around the table? Well, there's Judas, and he's going to betray you. He's already betrayed you, and you know it. There's Peter. He's going to deny you in just a couple hours, and you know it. And the rest of the 10 disciples are all going to ditch you in just a few hours. They're going to desert you and run off like cowards, and you know it. And they're all arguing like a bunch of little girls around you. I read this next verse, verse 3 this week, and it like just floored me. I almost wanted to just like sit down. I was like, I don't remember even reading this before. It says this, John tells us this, Jesus in that moment knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and he was going back to God. Jesus says, in this moment, I have all power and authority to do anything. So put yourself in that situation. You're sitting around the table, your kids are fighting for the 100th time, or your employees are all, you know, jockeying for the 100th time, and God just comes to you and says, you have all power and authority in this moment to do anything to them. No one will know, just you and me. You want to zap them dead and start over? You can do it. What do you want to do? So there you are. Here was Jesus' next move. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. And I'm reading this going like, whoa, 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 this is a flashback from my childhood. You know, there were four of us kids around the table, and we'd start fighting, and my dad would be sitting down, and he would get up from the table, and he would whip off his belt, and he'd fold it in half, and he started snapping it. Anybody else's dad do that? They snapped it, man, and we're all like, whoa, dad, we're sorry. And Jesus gets up. He's like, takes off his outer garment, which is like, you know what, that's what you do if you're going to get in a, you know, whatever, you fight. And then Jesus is going to reach for not a whip, not a belt, not a stick. What's Jesus reaching for? Watch this. This is incredible. He reaches for a towel to wrap around his waist. Why? After that, he got up and he poured a basin of water and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And this is the part of the story that we just gloss right by. You know why? Because it's so hard for us to feel the weight of this moment. See, in our minds, we think this. We think, well, yeah, he washed their feet. I mean, worst case scenario in our day and age, you know, if you wash someone's feet, they've been playing outside on the pavement or asphalt, and they walk in and there's black all in the bottom. And you're like, that's pretty gross, but you know, I'm going to do it. That is not this scene. Let me try to help you picture the scene, because this is so powerful. In that day and age, the lowest, the most demeaning, the grossest thing you could ever do is wash someone's feet. It was only reserved for slaves who in that culture were viewed as less than human. As a matter of fact, in some Roman municipalities, they actually even outlawed slaves even being able to wash people's feet. Do you know why? You have to picture the streets of Jerusalem at this time. We're talking an overcrowded city with dirt streets, and we're talking that there's cows and donkeys and animals walking up and down the streets all day long. Where is all the waste going? Well, that would be on the street. And it's worse than that. There is no functional sewer system at this time. In our homes, you know, we just flush the toilet and it just goes away. There's no toilet system. There are buildings that are multiple stories. That's how they built them back then. And there's thousands of humans. Where's all the human waste going? Well, that would be on the street as well. You could go out and pour your human waste on the street. But eventually Rome had to pass a law that it was illegal to toss the human waste out your window for multiple stories. Do you know why? If you're passing by, whoa! You know, you could get drained. So Rome passed a law. You can no longer toss your human waste out the window on the street. You can go down and pour it on the street, but not out the window. That was only enforced during the day. At night, it was free game. You walk down the streets at night, it's dark, no one sees anything, you can chuck it out the window. You know, you get hit. Historians say that in that day and age, if you walked the streets of any Roman city, basically, you would have been walking through literal sewage. Can you imagine the filth that is on people's feet? And they're not wearing closed-toed shoes. What are they wearing? Sandals. That's why when you go to a dinner, and that's where the disciples went to, anytime you ate in Rome, in that day and age in Roman culture, you didn't eat the way we do, sitting like this with your feet next to the table. They laid down to eat. They laid down with their arm in front of them, laying on an arm. Their feet are behind them. Why? Because you'd never put that filth near the food. And plus, when the slave's going to wash your feet, which is the most demeaning act, you don't have to look at them in the eyes. They're behind you washing your feet. Here's the kicker for me. In all of ancient history, every single document we have, there's multiple documents that talk about feet washing. There is not one instance in all ancient history of a leader washing the feet of someone below him, except for this example in John chapter 13. Do you feel the emotion in the room at this moment? Jesus gets down on his knees, and he washes each of the disciples' filth-infested feet, drying them off. And then in verse 12, here's what it tells us. Jesus sat down at the table without saying a word. He looks at his disciples, and here's his exact words. Do you understand what I have done for you? Can you picture how silent the room would have been? What are you supposed to say? Jesus, you missed a spot on Peter, I think. I see it. I mean, what are you supposed to say? What is Jesus trying to teach the disciples in this moment? Here's what he's teaching them. Every follower of Jesus is called to serve. Guys, my whole life, all I've taught you is serving. On this last night of my life, you should all be serving me. It's my last night. But that's not who I am. See, he reminded them of what he's taught them the whole time. Look at this verse in Mark 10. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve." And on the very last night of his life, one of the most last night, he wants to teach them, that's who you are. See, here's what Jesus is teaching the disciples. Serving is not something you do. It's who you are. Can I repeat that? Because some of you need to write that down. Serving is not something you do. It's who you are, and you will never find purpose or fulfillment in life until you begin to serve. But can't we come up with some amazing excuses not to serve? I'm going to give you the big four, and these are especially true when it comes to serving kind of in the bride of Christ or the local church. Here's number one. I'm unqualified. I hear so many people say, well, man, I would serve, but I'm unqualified. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know enough about God. And you know what? I have this pretty nasty thing in my past, like some sort of sin. So I really can't serve. I got to get my life perfect. I want to read you a list of people in the Bible. I want to list you some of their characteristics of their life. And God used these people to do the most amazing things serving him. Listen to this list. Abraham was too old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered and had anger issues. Rahab was immoral. Jeremiah was depressed. Peter was hot-headed. Martha had anxiety. Thomas had doubts. David had an affair, murdered someone, and we always forget he was not a good parent. You look at some of his parenting, it was bad. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. There's not one example in Scripture of someone who had their life altogether that God used to serve and do amazing things. Not one. Do not ever use the excuse that I'm unqualified to keep you from serving. God has given you gifts. I mean, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says very specifically that God has gifted every single follower of Jesus with a set of gifts to do what? Not to serve you, to serve the body of Christ. You know what's more amazing to me? I just am amazed how God oftentimes takes the mistakes of our past and uses it as future opportunities to serve others. Some of the greatest servants I know around CCV are people that have these just horrific things in their past, and some of them are really big mistakes, and now God's using them to help serve others and help others who are maybe going through the same thing. But here's the point. Every follower of Jesus is called to serve, and you've been gifted, and you need to use your gifts in the body of Christ. Here's, I think, reason number two. And this is the biggest reason, I think. And you already know it. I'll let you fill in the blank. I'm too busy. Yeah. I mean, we're all busy. Isn't it amazing, though? This happens to me sometimes. Someone will say something like this. Hey, Ashley, I'm moving on Sunday. Would you mind coming and helping me move? And I'm like, man, I love helping people move. Man, you know what? I would love to, but I've got church, and then I've got some commitments in the afternoon, and evening's pretty full, so I'm really sorry I can't. Then that same week, someone calls me on the phone from the church and says, hey, I got some extra Cardinals tickets. You want to go to the game on Sunday? All of a sudden, my schedule's free. It's completely free. What's the point? We always make time for what's most important to us. We can always make time for what's most important to us. And I'm going to make a really bold statement. There's not a person, one person, on any of our campuses that does not have 1 hour a week to serve your local church. Every follower of Jesus is called to serve. Here's the third reason I think many people kind of shy away from serving. It's this. Well, they don't need me. I mean, you look at a church the size of CCV, and it's kind of easy to think, well, they don't need me. I mean, look at the size of this place. Nothing could be further from the truth. Did you know to just open our doors on the weekend, it takes over 5,000 volunteers across all of our campuses? And without those volunteers, we would literally close our doors tomorrow. I want you to know, if you love CCV, it is not because of me. It is not because of another staff member. This church is run, this church thrives on volunteers, on those that serve faithfully every single weekend. And there are so many open spots. I mean, I could tell you about all the people that serve in the parking lot or as ushers or greeters. I could tell you about the army of volunteers it takes to serve our kids and our kids' ministry and our student ministry, and they're making a huge difference. If you're a parent and when you picked up your child, if they had a craft, that craft was put together by over 150 volunteers that serve during the week in our office. I could tell you about our safety and security team, who are one of the best in the country. They make this church one of the safest in the country. If you pick up food anywhere on any of our campuses or a cup of coffee, that only happened because of people serving. When you were served communion during the service today, that happened from someone serving, but also from someone behind the scenes that helped prepare that communion for you. I mean, right now in the service, there's an army of production volunteers that are helping make this happen. I mean, think about this. You can only see me right now because there's someone on the other end of this camera that's a volunteer. And he's got to be quick. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, those guys have to be good or you're not seen. I mean, this is getting distracting, right? I mean, I could go on and on and on. But I like getting those guys every once in a while. There are so many places to serve, and CCV will never be the church God wants it to be without you using your gifts. Every follower of Jesus is called to serve. The fourth reason I think so many people maybe shy away, this is the one we don't talk about a lot, but I think it's so true, is sometimes we think, you know what, it's beneath me. Sometimes I'll have a conversation with someone, and they'll say something like this, hey, Ashley, if there's a place to serve in the church that's like maybe a little more high level, like, you know, maybe a leadership or strategy or something, like, would you let me know? I'd love to help. Here's what, I don't think they always mean it this way, but sometimes I wonder if what they're saying is, hey, at my leadership level, kind of the other opportunities are a little bit below me. I mean, it's a really good question, isn't it? I mean, in your leadership, do you ever hit a leadership level at some point in your life where there's serving opportunities that are below you? All you have to do is look at the example of Jesus for your answer. Jesus, the last night of his life, when everyone should be serving him, gets down on a knee and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And check this out. He didn't even take a selfie in the process to share on social media. I mean, hashtag serving my followers. I mean, what he could have, he didn't even share it that way. Why? Because on the last night of his life, Jesus was reinforcing over and over again who he was. Here's what I wrote in your notes. To lead like Jesus, I have to serve like Jesus. If you want to lead like Jesus, you have to serve like Jesus. And that means, that includes kneeling down and getting dirty. It just does. Matthew 23 is such a powerful verse. This verse is so convicting to me. It says this, "The greatest among you will be your servant." That's quote Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be great, the greatest people around you will be your servant. Do you know what this world is looking for so desperately? Leaders who will humbly serve. And I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is watching powerful or important people in our church serving at all sorts of different levels. I could tell you about one of the best surgeons and doctors in the valley that attends one of our campuses. You know where you'll find him every weekend? Flipping hamburgers in the grill. I could tell you about a woman in our church who for 8 years had one of the most powerful positions in America, working directly for one of our previous presidents in his cabinet. Today, she flies to Washington, D.C. almost every week, working on things you couldn't even imagine. Right now, she's working as one of the lead consultants on a bullet train that's being developed between Washington, D.C. and New York City. That'll be a one-hour bullet train between those two cities. You know where you'll find her every single weekend? Serving our two-year-olds. The terrible twos. She's serving the terrible twos. Don't you think she could say, that's a little below my pay grade? I could tell you about some ladies who come and serve every Monday morning to clean our children's building and the bathrooms. You wouldn't believe who they are. You know what one of them told me? They said, Ashley, elementary school boys do not have good aim in the bathroom. They don't. Man, it's bad in there. Pastor Don, the whole time I've been at this church, I've never watched him walk past a piece of trash without kneeling down to pick it up. And it's a cultural value of our staff. I mean, it's what we all do. We say we pick up trash. Why? Because nothing is below a leader. Nothing's below a leader, ever. See, leaders are the example, not the exception. That's how we roll. And what I want to tell you is this. If serving is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. Get out of leadership. This world doesn't need any more people that are in it for themselves. This world needs people and leaders that will serve others humbly. You know what the secret is of serving, though? And I wish more people got this, but you won't get it until you actually start serving. But if you don't believe me, ask anyone that serves at CCV. The secret of serving is this. When you serve, you get more out of it than the people that you're serving. It happens every time. As a matter of fact, for some of you, the greatest spiritual growth that you'll experience this year is if you would take a next step to serve. And here's why. When you act more like Jesus, you experience more of Jesus. When you begin to act more like your Savior who served, you'll begin to experience more of him. It has nothing to do with salvation. It just means that when you begin to act more like Jesus, you'll all of a sudden experience more of Jesus. When Jesus got done washing his disciples' feet, and he got done talking to them about what it means to serve, he said this at the very end of John 13. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Some of you are missing out on one of the greatest blessings God wants to give you, meaning and purpose in life, if you just learn to serve others. When I was a 9-year-old boy, I grew up in a really small church. We went to this little teeny church camp called Wachuca Oaks, and our church had trouble getting kids volunteers like a lot of churches in America. And that year, there wasn't enough volunteers going to camp, so when I signed up for camp, they told me, we're sorry, this year you can't go, Ashley. There's not enough volunteers. I was devastated. About a week later, there's a man in our church named Tim Todd, and here's what he said. I'll go. I'll go if Ashley can go. That year at camp, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And my life was transformed by one person saying, I'll serve. Could you imagine if Tim said, I'm unqualified. I'm not qualified to go with those boys. What if he said, like, I'm too busy, or and they don't really need me, and someone else can do it. Or what if he said, that's a little bit beneath me, hanging out with 9 and 10-year-old stinky boys all week. No, thank you. See, sometimes we underestimate in our life what God can do through us with a simple, yes, I'll serve. And I want to say right now across all of our campuses, if you serve in any capacity at our church, thank you. You are the reason God is moving in our church. Can we give all them a hand? Thank you so much. Thank you. If you're not serving, I just want to challenge you to take that next step. And here's why. If you took nothing away from this message, if there was one thing that like stuck with you in your mind, which I always hope there's like one thing that just sticks with you, I hope this sticks with you. I hope it motivates you. I hope for some of you it haunts you. Here's what it is. Your greatest contribution in this life, listen, your greatest contribution in this life, it will not be something you do. It will not be something you do, but someone you serve. I promise you at the end of your life, you will not say, the greatest thing I did is I got that promotion. I did this. I did this. It will be someone you served. This past week, I had something incredible happen. On Wednesday night, we have dinner most nights together as a family, and I'm sitting down to dinner with all my kids and my wife, and what? Go figure. Every single one of my kids started fighting with each other. I mean, it was like, it was bad. It was bad. You've been there. Don't pretend like you haven't, right? So all my kids are fighting, and I've been meditating on this verse all week long of Jesus kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. It's just in my mind. And so I've never done this before. I'll probably never do it again. But they're all fighting, and normally I'm like, get to your room, or, you know, But I didn't do that. I didn't say a word. I got up from the table, and I looked at them, and I turned around, and I walked in the kitchen, and I grabbed a bowl. I filled it up with water, and I grabbed a towel. And literally, I said not one word. I just walked over, and I kneeled down, and I began to wash each one of my kids' feet. You know what's amazing what happened? Every single one of them said this. Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And there was peace in our house for the rest of the night. I wonder what's at stake in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, in our city. What's at stake if you don't serve? See, I have a vision for this church where every single person says, you know what, to lead like Jesus, I'm going to serve like Jesus. And if that happened, let me tell you what would happen. All of a sudden, our city, Phoenix, would see crystal clearly exactly who Jesus is. I want to show you a few people that are serving at CCV right now. Watch this.
One of my favorite things is getting to meet new people. It might be somebody's first visit here at CCV, and I'm the first person they see. I like to greet them with a big smile. Welcome, would you guys like a ride? And then I get to talk to them a little bit from the parking lot to the door.
What I love is coming in and just seeing those, you know, new faces, greeting people. But I also have made, I have a little family here, you know. I've met new people, and they're amazing women and men that I serve with, and they've become family, and that's what's amazing.
Family is definitely more connected. My kids, all three of them serve with us. So just us putting the effort forward to show them what leadership is and actually putting that step to serve has helped them come along as well. So we're just setting a culture in our family that it'll just last for generations.
I had an opportunity to go to high school camp CIY this year. It was just an awesome experience, and now I'm involved with the high school kids. And what I can tell is there's just a need for young men and women to have other adult figures in their lives that aren't mom and dad. Someone they can bounce things off, and I really feel like the Lord was leading me to be that guy. It's been a huge blessing for me. It also brings, I would say, a benefit for me. And I think about serving with the high school, it brings another level of accountability as me as a man, as a leader of my household, as a father, as a husband, and in this day and age, that's a good thing to have.
And I just saw people working over here, and I'm like, you know what, that's more me. It's more, I want to go help and be next to some guys that are grilling. And then we kind of have our own little group, like our neighborhood groups. Now we have a group that we come in together with the same guys and the staff. And then just from there, being the father in the household, you want to be that model for your children and have them connect with Jesus and grow with Jesus. They get to see me volunteering, helping, so it's kind of a role model for my children.
I love being able to influence other people to worship God. You feed off of them just like they feed off of us. They teach us just like we teach them. That allows us to learn more. It allows us to grow in everything we do.
Well, I have a heart for just kids, period. I have my passion, it's my calling. I wake up every morning knowing that I can make a difference in the lives of our future. For me, it's like he gives to me so I can give to others. He says, love him first and then love others.
Shows my son, he gives my son an example. My son's like, yeah, that's my dad right there. That's my dad right there. Yep, he's coaching right now. They're like, that's your dad? And then he'd be like, yeah. He's like, yep, that's me. And I'm like, so it makes you smile. It's not a question of should or why, it's just do it.
So here's the takeaway today. Well, actually, there's two takeaways. For those of you that are in a place in your life where you're not currently serving anywhere on a regular basis, where's God calling you to serve? I imagine that as Ashley spoke today, there's something in your heart saying, hey, you know what? I'm ready to get in the game. I'm ready to start serving. Or I'm ready to start serving again. For another group of you who are already currently serving, first of all, like Ashley said, thank you so much for what you do. God is using you not only to make an impact on our church, but to make an impact in his kingdom. Here's a takeaway for you. Who's God calling you to invite to make a difference? Who's God calling you to invite on the journey of serving alongside of you? If you look at your watches, you'll notice that we're about 10 minutes earlier than we normally let you out of service. And we did that for a very specific reason. You know, every week we want you to be able to apply, to put into practice what one of our teaching pastors just preached on. And I'm gonna go back to that first group of you. If you're not currently in a place of serving, we've got a place for you. And before you leave this auditorium today, we wanna make it as easy as possible for you to find a place to connect and a ministry to connect to. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray here in just a few moments. I'm gonna close out service and dismiss you. But if you're one of those people who are ready to start serving or re-engage in serving, I'm gonna ask you to stay in your seat for a couple of minutes as others leave the auditorium. Then what we're gonna do is we're gonna have 7 different ministry areas right here on our Peoria campus where you can get plugged in and serving. They're all gonna have signs, and we want you to come meet our ministry pastor, our ministry leader, and they're gonna take just about 5 minutes. They won't take more than 5 minutes of your time. They're gonna talk to you about expectations and what their ministry area looks like, and they're gonna start getting you connected so that in the coming weeks, you will have a place to serve. Hey, let me give you an idea of what those 7 serving areas are. The first one is administration. That's more of a weekday way to serve. Ashley mentioned that in his message, preparing things like our kids' curriculum. That's a weekday thing, more than a weekend. But on the weekends, here's some areas we have. We have food service. We have guest services. We also have kids ministry. We have production. We have STARS, which is our youth sports league. And we have students. Those are all great areas to serve on. We'll have signs for each one of those areas, again, up here at the front of the stage. If you're one of those people like, you know what, I'm not quite sure which one of those 7 I'd plug into, I could do any of those. Let me give you 3 of some of our faster-growing areas where we could really use some help. One would be our kids ministry, and the other 2 would be guest and food services. Great way to get down and dirty and serve our church. Let me pray right now. Father God, I thank you so much for the example that Jesus set for us. God, as Ashley said, we are so self-focused, self-centered, and self-driven. God, thank you for the example that you set for us, and thank you for the challenge that we had today, the reminder that true meaning in life is not about doing great things. It's really about serving others. God, may we do that well this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.